Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 29. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, and the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." This is the word of God.
Let's go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Jesus concludes his opening sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just review this. It's probably familiar. The image is impossible to forget, especially in Florida, right? "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Whoever hears these words and does them," that's the person whose life is on the rock. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The same storm, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Same storms that came, one house stood the test, the other house did not. The difference was whoever hears these words and puts them into practice, hears the words of Jesus and does them, or does not do them. And we call of John the Baptist to repent, and Jesus saying also, repent. Turn away from the direction you're going, which is leading you to destruction, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus goes on to warn, if the salt has lost its taste, what good is it except to be thrown out and trampled? He says, if your righteousness does not exceed these religious teachers, these religious people who we see in their time, they're out there praying and quoting scripture and making their contributions in public. And then he escalates to talk about righteousness and concludes chapter 5 with that exhortation, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Feel these warnings. In the middle of the sermon, he talks about righteousness and continues in that. Don't practice your righteousness in front of people. There's no reward for that. He talks about if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. What are you focused on? What are you seeking after? And the Lord's Prayer goes right into this warning about forgiveness. If you don't forgive those who sin against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Do you feel the warnings throughout this sermon and escalating to chapter 7, where we'll land today with that final dichotomy of the wise and foolish builders? Chapter 7 opening with a warning not to judge, because the way that we judge is how we ourselves will be judged. And then Jesus talking about this wide gate that many go through and a broad road that leads to destruction. And don't miss that warning. Those who go that way are many. Many also will say to me on the last day, Jesus said, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name?" Do we feel the significance of that? People who know to call Jesus Lord. and say, in your name, I did miracles. It drove out demons, but Jesus speaks to them, I never knew you, and cast them out of his presence. He comes back to that warning John the Baptist used about a tree that doesn't bear good fruit and that is only good for being cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he talks about this final dichotomy between those who hear his words and do them and those who hear his words but don't do them, and they will be separated. One will have a house or a life that stands, and the other will have a house that collapses. So do you see, one after another, warnings just in this opening sermon of the Gospel of Matthew? Unsalty salt that gets trampled under feet. Those who have no reward from God because they're doing religious practices for the wrong reasons. The warning of being judged as we judge others. The broad road that leads to destruction. Those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven because only those who are perfect will be allowed in. Our eye that is dark and therefore our whole spirit filled with darkness. Those who don't bear good fruit and therefore are like a tree that's chopped down. The house that is not built on the rock and so collapses in the storm. Those who don't forgive and therefore are not forgiven. Those who come to Jesus in the last day and hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you. You can't listen to the Sermon on the Mount and turn it into a soft, mushy message. It's filled with dramatic warnings from the Lord Jesus. And then we jump to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the final teaching in Matthew's Gospel. And listen, if you look at Matthew 25, it opens with the parable of the 10 young women who are waiting for the groom to come back and to celebrate the wedding, and half of them have extra oil, and so they're prepared to celebrate. The other half are not prepared, and they end up missing the celebration. Then the parable of the talents, where the master gives out sums of money. Some get more, some get less, but they answer for what they've done or what they haven't done. And then the final judgment, where the shepherd comes back, separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And he will answer them saying, as you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you feel the significance of these warnings? For us gathered here today, I mean, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was speaking to Jewish possible disciples who would follow him. Here at the end of his ministry in Matthew 25, he's speaking to those who have followed him, many of them for 3 full years, and warning them still about that judgment to come. Here's the summation of this warning is that in the end, everyone will face the same storms. There are storms in this life, and there are storms of final judgment. That's what the wise and foolish builder shows us. The winds blew, the floods came and beat against that house. It's the same storm. It's just a question of those houses, are those lives, are those people ready for the storms? Are those houses ready? The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. And here's the summary. Those who hear these words and do them, those who hear these words and do not do them. Matthew 7, just before this, Jesus summed it up with the tree analogy. How do we recognize if we are actually followers of Jesus? How do we see that in other people? Because we can't know the hearts. It's by their fruit that we can know. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? No, every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. And the warning of those who even seem to have ministry fruit but don't actually know Jesus. So what matters most in the final judgment is your relationship with Jesus. He'll declare to those who drove out demons and did miracles and spoke in his name, "I never knew you." It's about a relationship with Jesus, and he calls those workers of lawlessness. And in the final judgment, separating the sheep and the goats, he said, "Whatever you've done or not done for the least of these, you've done or not done to me." So today, let's process not only the Sermon on the Mount, but elsewhere in the New Testament, to be how can we in this room be secure in our relationship with Jesus? And that is very much his desire. We'll conclude today with some very comforting passages like Romans 8, like John chapter 10, to feel that security, that peace of being in our Father's arms and hearing him say to us that word, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." That assurance from Romans chapter 8, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." To feel that perfect love that casts out fear. And here's the good shepherd. "I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish fold. I'll bring them too, and they will listen to my voice." We don't do a lot of shepherding here with sheep, I understand. But the way that a shepherd in the Middle East 2,000 years ago would lead sheep is by calling to them, had a particular call that those sheep would know, and they would come, even as a whole group, they would come and respond to his voice. And if it was someone else, he might have a call, but they wouldn't know that, and they'd run away from him. They didn't chase or prod like our, you know, pictures of herding cattle. It was personal, and it was a call that they knew. "I know my own, and my own know me," Jesus said. So the desire of our God is that we would be secure in that relationship. Let's look at four ways to know that you are secure with Jesus, and we'll find them. They follow A, B, C, D. So hopefully that's something we could remember and even share with others. How to know. Four ways to know. Four important indications that you are secure with the Lord Jesus. First, you've abandoned your sinful ways. Here's the narrow gate of humble repentance. And that's what it means to abandon. Not just to make some confession, "I'm sorry," but to truly turn away from your sin, to recognize that that selfish, sinful path that everyone around us is following, the ways of this world, but to turn away from it and intentionally go a different direction. Alan Redpath, an old preacher, said, "God makes no promise to forgive a sin that you will not forsake." There's a danger of a thing called cheap grace, that we can, under the name of grace and forgiveness and God's infinite love, we can often give ourselves this grace, this cheap grace, and not actually repent for our sins. So that's, I think, that word abandon is helpful for us to recognize the natural path that we go down is toward destruction. Can you remember a time that you acknowledged that you saw the way you were going and recognized it's a path of selfishness and worldliness, and it was leading you to destruction, and so you turned off of it to go the Jesus way? It's a narrow gate. It's a gate you enter on your knees. The wide gate is the big one that everyone follows that lets you be proud of yourself, head held high and just walking along. That's the broad path. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, if your eye causes you to sin, throw it out. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell in eternal judgment. Same with your right hand. That's causing you to sin. Abandon it. whatever is tempting you and is leading you down that road to destruction, you have to get rid of it. Throw it away. It's better you lose one part of your body than that your whole body go to hell. Later in Matthew in chapter 16, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross was not a symbol of comfort and self-indulgence. It was a symbol of execution. This is why we practice baptism by immersion, because it represents both death and resurrection. Going underwater as a symbol of the death of your old sinful self, coming up from the water as a sign of your new life in Christ, now united with him, united with Jesus, both in his death and resurrection. You try to save your life, you'll actually lose your eternal life. It's only those who lose their life in this world who will find it in Christ and for eternity. What profits it a person if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Abandon your sinful ways, and that baptism verse is Romans chapter 6, to be buried with Jesus by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So the first step toward eternal life and security in Christ is to repent, to abandon your old sinful self, and believe in Jesus as Savior. This is the two sides of the salvation coin, to first repent and then to believe, to abandon your old path and then put your faith in Jesus as Savior. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And that might sound to us a little bit like a works kind of salvation. You have to do certain kinds of obedience in order to be saved. But what Jesus is saying is that obedience is a sign of faith. Romans 1 uses the phrase, the obedience of faith. Hearing the words of Jesus and doing them is a sign of actual commitment, of actual faith in Jesus. That's what it means to rework your life and make Jesus the foundation. And he explains that further in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, where the same seed is spread in different places, and in certain places the seed doesn't take root, but what's thrown in the good soil, that's the one who hears the word, the gospel, understands it, receives it, and that seed grows and eventually bears fruit, the fruit of faith. Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel chapter 2, says, here's all it takes to be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it's as simple as that, putting your faith in Jesus, calling upon him for salvation. Remember the Philippian jailer? He comes out and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. Abandon your old selfish, sinful ways. Believe in Jesus as Savior and commit to him as Lord. Those are the two questions we use in baptism. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Lord? A, B, C. It really is as simple as that. Abandon your sinful ways. Believe in Jesus. Commit to him as Lord. Everyone who hears these words and does them, receiving the word of Jesus, that gospel seed into your heart so he can begin to produce the fruit of a changed life. That's the wise person who builds his house on the rock. And Paul sums it up beautifully in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Beautiful summary of salvation. You got to say these words, Jesus is Lord, while believing in your heart that he died for you and rose again. It's with the heart that one believes and is justified. It's with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. And one more step, one more key to knowing you're secure with the Lord Jesus is to prayerfully develop the fruit of Christ-like character. It's not that you can grow that. I like to do a little exercise sometimes where you give out apple seeds and have kids hold that seed in their hand and say, make an apple. Come on, really, you know, make one, focus and make an apple. And obviously holding they wouldn't know an apple seed, nor would I, you know, from a grape seed or anything else. But obviously, holding it and focusing your attention is not going to make an apple. You say, okay, how would you make an apple out of that? And eventually, they'll think about it and say, well, you'd have to plant it in good soil, you'd have to water it for a while, and it would take time. And in the end, God would be the one who'd have to make that apple tree grow, and it would take time to get that seed to turn in. And it's the same with us. Some fruit can come very quickly. Someone who repents and believes in Jesus, and you can see change very rapidly. But oftentimes, it can take a long time, like that apple seed, to really grow and see someone in their internal character begin to produce that good fruit. And Jesus says it this way in John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you, because you're a branch and Jesus is the vine. And the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. You got to stay connected to Jesus. It's not just about a one-time prayer or coming forward. You got to stay connected to Jesus. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I abide in him, that's the one who will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why it's such a good verse to memorize. Here's our summary for today, ABCD. How to know that you're secure with the Lord Jesus. Look back on your spiritual journey. Can you see? I like to draw a line down a paper with someone and say, can you see a before and after in your life? Before Jesus, after Jesus. A time that you turned away from the old you and the way of the world, and that you put your faith in Jesus, that you believed and heard the gospel and understood it and committed to Jesus as Lord. And are you seeing the fruit of his character beginning to grow in you? John writes this in his epistle. I write these things to you who believe. You're following Jesus. You're a part of the church for this reason, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says that same thing at the end of his gospel account. Here's why I wrote these things down, that you may know and believe. I love this verse in John chapter 5. If I ever have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord on a missions trip or elsewhere, after we've heard a profession of faith, we bring them to John 5:24 and underlined here the verbal tense. This is your English, you know, quiz for the day. Very truly I tell you, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What tense are these verbs in? Whoever hears my word. Present tense. Come on, hears. Whoever hears, right now. You hear it right now. Present tense. And believes. Present. You're with me now. Okay. Hears and believes. That's right now. Present tense. Has eternal life. Present tense. So at this moment, if you hear and believe, then it's at this moment that you have eternal life. It's not future to come, maybe someday. It's the hearing and believing means that right now, in that moment of believing faith, you have eternal life. Now look at the next one. And will not be judged. That is future. Is that good news? That is wonderfully good news, that at the present moment of hearing and believing, you right now have eternal life. And Jesus defines that in John 17. It's to know God is to have that eternal life. But there's this future promise, is you will not come into judgment. There will not be judgment. And the reason for that is that judgment that would have gone on you has already been applied to Jesus on the cross. So it's not waiting for you because you put your faith in him. But here's the last grammar quiz, and then you can check that off, get the star. But has crossed over, past tense, completed action. At the moment of faith, something happened that you crossed over. It goes really nicely with the bridge illustration, if you're familiar with that, to show that that's when you cross over that bridge of salvation, is at the moment of saving faith. I promised we'd land in Romans chapter 8, and so here's me fulfilling that promise, so we can end with a feeling of security in the Lord. Are there stern warnings in the Bible? Yes, they are serious warnings. And look at this beautiful mural that Andrew painted for us, that Jesus taught as one who has authority. Is there anyone who has more authority than King Jesus? No, there's no one else. And he put these warnings in our Bible for our sake and for the sake of the people we know and care about. So yes, it's unmistakable that there are warnings in God's word for us to hear and appreciate and share with the people that we care about. But there's also wonderful promises. Let's take this in from Romans 8. If you have time to read all of Romans 8, remember it begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Your position moves from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, and the condemnation has been moved to him. You've been moved into the position of eternal life in Christ. And then here's where Paul brings it, that because you belong to Jesus and are in him now, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery and of fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now we come to our Father, we come to God as our daddy, as our Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I hope you have that blessed assurance. If you don't, we'd encourage you to stay and talk to somebody before you leave today. There's plenty of time because we're moving chairs. Don't waste any time to get to that place where you know what this verse is about. That you know what 1 John 5:12 is about. I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Elsewhere in John, he says, we're in the Father's hand and no one can take us out of the Father's hand. Let's rest there. And we're going to sing as we close that he will hold me fast. Isn't that wonderfully good news? That as we rest in the Father's loving hands, as we rest in Jesus' loving arms as our good shepherd, we know he will hold us fast. He will not let us go. So let's pray and give thanks, and then let's sing together, he will hold me fast. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our loving Father who holds us fast and will never let us go, and that your Spirit testifies within our own spirit that we belong to you, that you love us and will never let us go. Lord Jesus, thank you that you challenge us. You called us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. Help us to be that voice that calls others out of slavery and sinfulness and into the freedom and joy of eternal life in you. Thank you that we have this promise that you, Lord Jesus, that you, Heavenly Father, you will hold us fast. We rest in your loving arms, our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.